And John O'Neilam. Well, John was the man who introduced me to this man. And for 2 years, we've developed a friendship and a relationship that's increasing and growing. And I love him, and I love his heart of humility. So just give a warm welcome to Pastor Clement Okusi.
Thank you, sir. God bless you, man. Much love.
Amen.
Thank you for that.
It's good to be in church this morning, isn't it? How many people glad to be here?
Yes.
Amen. Nice weather. Glory to God. Driving up here, my goodness, it just felt so good. I've made this journey several times in the past, but I used to hit the roundabout and go straight over to Norwich. And so this time I got to do a left at the roundabout and go to Lakenheath. Hallelujah. And I do like it. Amen. I do appreciate your pastor. And so just a little bit about me. My name's Clement. And so, or various derivations of that name. I've been married for over 20 years, have four beautiful children, three daughters who I'm very thankful to God for. My eldest, you're going to be shocked when I tell you this, my eldest is going to be 25 next month. I don't look old enough, do I? Thank you very much for saying that, amen. I appreciate that compliment. And my youngest is 5. So the first three are girls. And as I'm sure you've worked out, number 4 is a boy. Someone asked me, what's his name? I said, what do you think? His name's Clement Jr. All right. And so, I really do love my wife, love my kids. They're a real blessing. We are down there in Croydon, South London. And, how many people know it is a small world? It is a small world, isn't it? The world's getting smaller, especially with social networking media and travel. The world is shrinking. And so I've driven up today, said hello to a few people. Got chatting to this young man here. He's even younger than me, I think. And we both lived on the same road in Forest Gate, East London. I lived at 427. You lived at number 331. What a small world, isn't it? Here we are in Lakenheath. And I can't hide from anyone. Amen. Doesn't matter where I go, I'm going to find someone. So, hey, amen. It's great to be here. I do appreciate the invitation. And your pastor came to preach to me sometime last year, did a tremendous job. People got saved, brought the word. Our congregation really like him. And so we're going to have him come back this year. Have we already got a date booked? We have got a date booked for you coming for me. All right, amen. So he's coming back to preach for us. All right, let's get that date right. So we're going to be in trouble. And so it really is my privilege to be here, and I pray God's going to help you. If you have a Bible with you, would you turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30, verse 1 to 6? 1 Samuel, chapter 30, verse 1 to 6. Amen. I really enjoyed your worship. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I really enjoyed your worship. Waymaker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who you are. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 1 to 6. Some time ago, there was a story told about a man called Edward Session, who eventually became one of the world's most renowned photographers. But when he tells his story, he tells a story about how he almost gave up on the very first day he started out on photography. At the age of 16, young Edward Session, or how do you pronounce that name? He bought a camera and took 50 pictures, but only one of them turned out okay. And it was a portrait of his sister at the piano. Edward's father thought this was a poor showing, but Edward insisted that the photograph of his sister was so beautiful that it more than compensated for the 49 other failures. He stuck with his new hobby for the rest of his life, but it'd been a close call. What tipped the scales was a vision to spot excellence in the midst of a lot of failure and to encourage himself. Here's a guy, he's starting out, he wants to be a photographer, takes 50 pictures, 49 of them don't come out very well. One of them comes out well, and he is able to ignore the 49 failures and focus on that one that came out well, and the rest, as they say, is history, and he's a well-known photographer from times past. And what I want to speak to you about today is the ability to encourage yourself. Is the ability to encourage yourself. You know, it's great when other people can come alongside you and encourage you, isn't it? It's great when someone can call you up, when someone can give you a word in season, when someone can give you a rhema word, where someone can just feel led by the Spirit to say something to you. And we thank God for that. We thank God we're Pentecostals. We thank God the Holy Spirit's at work. But how many people know one of the greatest skills we're going to have to learn in this journey of life, amen, is the ability to encourage ourselves? Oh, come on, someone. If you're gonna make it as a believer, if your life is only gonna depend on other people encouraging you, you're in big trouble. Every one of us had better learn how to encourage ourselves. Come on, someone. Amen. Give me an amen if you believe that today. Why don't you turn around to your neighbor and say, this sermon is just for you. Just go and tell your neighbor, this sermon is just for you. It's just for you. Amen. It's got your name written all over it. Let's just read our text. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 to 6. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they'd taken the women captives that were there. They didn't kill any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever cried so much you got no more fluids coming out your eyes anymore? That they had no more power to weep. Verse 5. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged, come on someone, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Come on someone, give God praise for that, amen. And I want to speak to you today some simple truths. And the first one I want to speak to you about is the reality of life. How many people know life happens to everyone? It doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how intelligent you are. Doesn't matter how many letters you have after your name. It doesn't matter whether you live in Forest Gate or Lake and Heath. It doesn't matter who you are, the color of your skin, your background, the size of your bank account. Life happens to everyone. Rich people suffer. Poor people suffer. Educated people suffer. And the reality is, no matter who we are, sometime or other in our lives, we're going to find ourselves going through a season or a time frame where it seems like everything is falling apart. They say trouble happens in threes. They say bad news happens in threes. There's going to come times when you can't go on. There's going to be times that you feel you want to quit. Have you ever been made redundant before? Anyone here ever been made redundant? I've been made redundant twice. Before I went into the ministry, I was made redundant. You got a family support. Has anyone here ever been out of work and you've applied for lots and lots of jobs and you get rejected so much that when you get a letter, you don't bother read the first or second paragraph. You go straight to the last paragraph. And all you want to see, if you see that word, unfortunately, you don't bother read the letter. You just throw it away. Anyone else ever been there before? Is it just me? Amen. How about relationships? How many people know not all relationships work out? Despite the best will and the best intentions of everyone, how about sickness? Yeah, I'd love to tell you that if you're a believer, you'll never get sick, but that's not true. Amen. How about bereavement? On Thursday, I just had to perform the ceremony of a young man that I baptized 2 years ago. 2 years ago, I baptized him, and 2 days ago, I buried him. He committed suicide, threw himself in front of a train. And the amount of questions that brings up to family and friends, well, what does this mean? What about his destiny? Well, and all sorts of issues. And the truth is, life happens to everyone. It doesn't matter who we are or what you're going to do in life. You are not going to escape that we are fallen beings in a fallen world, and stuff happens. Children get sick. Loved ones die. All sorts of stuff happens in life. There are going to come times in our lives when we're going to go through bouts of overwhelming discouragement, even when we're trying to do right. You know, isn't there something, there's almost a sort of natural justice when bad things happen to quote-unquote bad people. What happens when it happens to good people? People trying to serve God, people trying to do right. And sometimes you're going to go through life with this insecurity, uncertain times. You're not sure how things are going to work out. You're going to be under stress. Have you ever been under stress before? Have you ever gone to bed tense and woken up tense? Have you ever had sleepless nights where you can't even find peace when you sleep? Carrying a load on your shoulder. You feel like you've come to the end of your rope. You feel like you can't handle no more. There's times of doubt, fear, and concern, and anxiety. Have you ever been sick and tired of being sick and tired? Hey, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. It's times like these when encouragement and motivation is at its most precious. What is encouragement? In one sense, it's an infusion or an injection. It's an investment of energy that has to come from some. It's like spiritual jump leads. You ever driven your car and had a flat battery? No? Am I the only one that gets flat batteries? You got a car and you, whatever reason, your battery, your car's, your engine's not turning over. And you know what you need? You know, sometimes you just need someone whose battery is working, whose engine is running, just to come alongside you, connect up the leads to their battery, connect them up to their battery. Just give me a few minutes. I don't need lots of time. Just turn it over once or twice, and there's an infusion of energy from the car that is running into the car that isn't running just to get it started, and then you can take the leads off and go on your merry way. And we all need that in life. Can you say amen? But what I'm preaching to you today is that sometimes you've got to learn to do it for yourself. That sometimes, if you ever look for someone with a jump leads, no one's got jump leads. And no one's available to give it. So what are you going to do? That sometimes in life, we need to be able to jump start ourselves. Because the reality of life is that we're all going to go through difficult times. In our text, David has a company of 600 men. They've been serving in the military of a pagan king. He's not a man of God necessarily. His name's King Achish of Gath. Ironically, he's actually one of the enemies of Israel, and he's actually aligned himself with the Philistines. And in the process that David is fighting in his behalf, they've left their wives and children at Ziklag unprotected. They've gone off to war. They've gone off to battle. They've gone off to fight a war. How many men would agree with me that sometimes when we go out to do whatever God's called us to be, sometimes the enemy uses that as an opportunity to attack our families? It's amazing, isn't it? You go away to preach if you're a pastor or a preacher, and all of a sudden the kids start playing up. Things are happening. Wife starts getting migraines. But as soon as you come back home, everything's okay. You know, can I just encourage men, especially fathers? You know, your presence intimidates the enemy. Predators don't attack sheep that typically have a shepherd. And just your presence, and look at what the enemy does. It's whilst the fathers, whilst the husbands are away, the enemy decides to attack. When the women and children are at their most vulnerable, that's when the enemy says, okay, let's go and get them. So a raiding band of Amalekites come down in the village, capturing the women and the children for slaves, looting the place and carrying everything of value, leaving behind nothing but a pile of rubble. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they'd taken the women captives that were there. They didn't kill any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. How many people know the enemy doesn't just want to take stuff away from us? He wants to destroy things. Doesn't just want to capture what's precious to us. It wants to destroy even those things it can't take. Everything was gone. Imagine that. Imagine coming back home. Your house is burned down. The kids aren't there. The wives aren't there. There's no animals there. It's nothing but a pile of smoking rubble. What do you do when life falls apart? Don't you thank God for Jesus? You know, in society, people turn to all sorts of things. People turn to crime. People turn to drugs. People turn to alcohol. People turn to anger and violence and all sorts of things. But what do you do when all of life falls apart? What do you do when you've lost everything? What do you do when those things that matter the most to you are gone? It's interesting to observe how these men reacted when they discovered their terrible loss. Verse 4, then David and the people with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you? Let me just talk to the men, all right? I don't want to be, I hope this isn't sexist, but my wife cries a lot more than I do. Is that okay to say that? No? Or do I get stoned here in Lake and Youth for saying that? But how many people know even big, strong, tough guys cry? We cry, don't we? Come on, men. Give me a big, yeah. We cry. We cry as well. And all the men came back, and when they saw what had happened, they cried so much that they had no more power to weep. You see, what also happens is that as they're crying, you see, when people are angry, when people are hurt, people are looking for an outlet for their anger and their hurt. So these men come back to their homes, to their village, everything's gone. They're crying, they're angry, they're frustrated, they're crying out, they've got no more tears to cry. Then they start looking around for someone to blame. They start looking around for who can we take things out. Can I just give you a piece of advice? When people are going through difficult times, tread very carefully. Because sometimes their reaction to you has nothing to do with you, but has to do with what they're going through. I remember another time I did a funeral in our building sometime, and I came out and there was a problem in the car park and someone wasn't parking correctly. So I just said, that person needs to move their car, etc. And the person next to me just began to manifest. Now, they had no idea I was a pastor, all right? And so I thought to myself, there's two ways this can go. I can either get mad back at them in kind and put them in their place, or I can just tone things down and we can all be friends. How many people know you don't fight fire with fire? You ever meet those crazy people that say, yeah, I fight fire with fire? I've never seen a fireman go up to a fire and throw more fire on a fire. All right? You want to calm things down, don't you? You want to quench the fire. Say amen, someone. You don't fight fire with, no, you fight with water. And so I said, oh, you know what, bro, I'm real sorry, etc. And I think someone said, you know, that was a pastor of the church. And the guy was totally changed. His countenance changed. He came and said, listen, I'm really sorry how I spoke to you beforehand. He goes, listen, leave it with me. I'm going to go take care of that car problem right now in the car park. And I want to tell you now, his reaction to me had nothing to do with me. It had to do with the fact that he was angry. I think it was his sister who had recently died. You see, the truth is, this is the price of leadership in particular. I don't know how many leaders we've got here, but maybe you're a leader in your home, maybe on your job, maybe in the church, is that when things go wrong in your group, in your sphere of influence, oftentimes, you're going to be blamed for it. Come on, someone. You know, it's one of the reasons they have leaders is so that the leaders can just take the blame for when things go wrong. Right? Isn't that what happens with the Metropolitan Police? Every commissioner is employed, and part of his job description is, if one of your officers do something really crazy, you've got to resign. He's 1,000 officers away from that guy who did what he did, or that policewoman who did what he did. But part of being a leader is that sometimes you're going to be held accountable for things actually that you've got no control over. Verse 6, now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved. So somehow, as they're grieving, as they're crying for their wives and their daughters, let's kill him. Let's kill him. Let's stone him. That somehow, David, this is your fault. Some suggested that they stoned David. And can I say to you that it's easy when sometimes you don't have answers to what's going on that you find a scapegoat. That's exactly what happened. David, we're going to blame you. The great temptation is when you're discouraged, when you're going through pain, is that you take it out on others. You might take it out on your spouse, on your kids, on your neighbors, on your employees, on your colleagues, on your teammates, on your classmates. You're hurting, so you're going to hurt someone. Because how many people know, hurt people hurt people? You know what's amazing? David lost just as much as they did. In fact, can I just push it a little bit further? David probably lost more than they did. The Bible says David had two wives. You know, David was, he probably had more possessions than everyone else. In fact, David probably suffered the greatest loss out of everyone. He suffered the same pain, but David reacted differently. And it is very interesting to observe people going through a similar circumstance, but have a totally different response. You know, this funeral I did on Thursday, the guy's name was Simon. Great guy, he had some mental illness, committed suicide, as I've already mentioned. Well, the family was like, Pastor, make sure you preach at the funeral. Everyone's going to be there, there's going to be hundreds of people. You make sure you preach. And they gave me liberty to preach what I wanted to preach. And God just helped us. God really moved. At the end, I did an altar at a funeral. 15 people raised their hands to give their lives to Jesus. Come on, someone, give God praise for that. Amen. Give him praise. Oh, and some of you might be shocked. You did an altar call at a funeral. Every funeral, I do an altar call. Because you've got everyone's attention. Everyone's thinking one day. It's hard to go to a funeral and not think about it being you. But yeah, I've also seen some people who have lost loved ones. Why, God? Why? They blame God. They shake their fist at God. They get mad at God. Sometimes they backslide from their faith. Same circumstance, similar circumstance, but totally different reaction and response. Think of what must have been going through David's mind. Maybe he's asking God, God, why? Where are you, God? You know, everyone's trying to kill me. Remember, David's on the run from who? Saul. You're trying to run away from King Saul, who's trying to kill you. Now the people you're leading, the people who appointed you almost as their leader, now they want to kill you. It's like everyone's trying to kill David. You ever get that impression in life when everyone's after you? Like the whole world's just trying to get you. Why? If God is with me, why is Saul trying to kill me? Why is Saul jealous? If I'm anointed, why am I hiding out in the wilderness? Is this my reward for being a man after God's own heart? You know, can I declare to you that sometimes God allows us to go through difficult times just so that we can get closer to him? What was actually one of the worst moments of David's life actually turned around and became one of the best moments of David's life. And we're going to get to that in a moment. And I'm not sure if you guys do this here, but do you ever say God is good? And all the time? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? How many people know the reason we're so happy today? Because it's sunny today, but how many people know it's not always sunny? You know, in Croydon, everyone with a convertible car has got their hood down. You know what I'm saying to them? Enjoy your 2 weeks of sunshine. Because how many people know the weather's going to change? Come on, let's be real. And most of us, even when it is sunny, we still not trust this weather. We still bring a coat just in case. Right? Because you know. All right. Is God really good all the time? Is he? You know what? Seriously, really? When the most precious thing in your life is taken away from you, can you still say God is good? You know what's interesting? At the funeral, Helen, Simon's mum, she praised God with all of her heart and soul. She's in the front row. She's out singing the worship team, the three girls with microphones. She's raising her hands. She's praising God. And I looked at her and I said, wow. Helen's there. Her son Simon is here in the coffin. The three girls are on stage and I'm off to the side. And the most exuberant worship came from the mother of the young man we're burying. You know what Helen learned? She learned what I'm trying to preach today. She learned to encourage herself in the Lord. Let me speak to you about the reliance on self. In the midst of distress, it says that David in our text did something. Verse 6, but David encouraged himself. Some translations say, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It sounds good, but what does it really mean? Let me give you three keys to encouraging or strengthening yourself. Number one, you've got to take personal responsibility. You can't control what happens to you in life, but you can control your response to it. I can't control what happens to me. I can't control what happens to you, but I can determine my response to the things that happen to me. And so the first step to encouraging yourself is that you've got to take personal responsibility for this situation. David has no one to help him, so he helps himself. David has no one to strengthen him, so he strengthens himself. David has no one to encourage him, so he encourages himself. I don't know about you, but if 600 armed killers and warriors are looking to kill me, I'm running. I'm out of town. I'm missing. No, but David, the Bible says, he encouraged himself, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Not just some self-help. Oh, I will be strong, I will be strong. No, he put his trust in God. Can you say amen? He strengthened himself in the Lord. And this is exactly what all of us have to learn to do. I'm going through a horrible time. Can't get hold of my brother, can't get hold of my sister, can't get hold of pastor, can't get hold of Sister Lily. You ever had those times when everyone's phone's off? Well, you better take personal responsibility and encourage yourself. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. I heard this saying, and you may have heard this saying as well. It says, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach him to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. And I think the understanding behind that is that it's better to help people help themselves than them always having to rely on you to help them. Rather than me give you a fish every day to feed you, why don't I teach you how to fish? That way you can be self-reliant. Can you say amen? Rather than you waiting for the guest speaker to come and encourage you, and I'm sure guest preachers will do that and your pastor will do that. You know what's better is that if we teach you how to encourage yourselves. Come on, someone. The problem is we live in a society that we think it's everyone else's responsibility to take care of us. See, I grew up to a different generation to my kids. You know, they're millennials. I think that's the phrase they use. I'm generation X, I think, or something like that. Amen. I'm not Y. I wish I was. But whatever generation I'm, it's just a different world. And there's a whole culture, there's a whole segment of society that says, well, it's the government's responsibility to take care of me. And I understand government should take care of the most vulnerable. Come on, someone. That's the whole point of government. Amen. That's what we pay our taxes for. You take care of those who have fallen on hard times. But there's even strong people, intelligent people, people with strength in their body who are relying on others to take care of themselves. No, you need to have personal responsibility. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. So the first thing you've got to do is take personal responsibility. The second thing you've got to do is preach to yourself. You've got to preach to yourself. You got to learn to talk to yourself. How many people know we all talk to ourselves? We do, don't we? We talk to ourselves in our mind, in our heart. Sometimes we talk to ourselves audibly, don't we? All right? You ever been in the garage or in your office somewhere and you just find yourself talking to yourself? Some of us talk to ourselves in our sleep. But that's another sermon, another time. You've got to learn to preach to yourself. You can't wait for the pastor or the visiting speaker to preach on exactly what you're going through. It's great when that happens. But you know what's really better is that when you have a reservoir of scripture that you can draw on to preach to yourself. When you know the word of God for yourself. It's possible for others to strengthen us in the Lord. David had a good friend called Jonathan who did exactly like that. Amen. He reminded them of God's promises. 1 Samuel 23 verse 17 says, do not fear, for the hand of Saul shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel.
That was a word from God. But David already knew that. To strengthen ourselves means that we remind ourselves or preach to ourselves what Scripture says about God's promises and apply those truths to our current situation. To preach to yourself, to encourage yourself means that you know what the Word of God says to you. Maybe you've heard a sermon in the past. Maybe you've read a scripture, but you keep that in reserve. And now that you're going through a difficult time, you draw on those reserves. Romans 8:28, the Bible says that all things work together for good. But do you believe that? Do you believe that? And do you remember it when you're going through a difficult time? You see, strengthening yourself in the Lord is an intentional act. It is not going to happen by accident. It's not something that just happens. When it says David strengthened himself, David had to get by himself and say, you know what, God, I need you to help me. David did it deliberately. He was intentional. He meant to do what he was doing. And the Hebrew verb for strengthening himself implies a persistent and continuous effort. David wasn't being passive. You know how many people, when they're going through a difficult time, they're passive? They're just passive. They're just not doing anything about their problem. You've got to be intentional. You've got to make up your mind. I am going to strengthen myself. 600 people who loved me yesterday want to kill me today. My wives are gone. My kids are gone. I'm here all by myself. Saul's trying to kill me. You know, the Philistines hate my guts. Everything's against me. I better strengthen myself in the Lord. It's almost like you've got to grab yourself by the scruff of your own neck. You ever been grabbed by your lapels before? You ever been grabbed and shaken? It's almost like you've got to grab yourself and shake yourself. Sometimes you've got to stand in front of a mirror and start speaking the word of God to yourself. I am a child of the King. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Sometimes you've got to stand in the mirror and preach the word of God to yourself and believe in what you're saying. There's a third thing you've got to do. Not only have you got to take personal responsibility, not only do you have to preach yourself, but you've got to pray. You've really got to pray. Verse 7, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. How many people know the best time to pray is when you're going through a difficult time? How many people know no one can pray for your situation like you can? Because you feel it the most. No one, I can't pray for you about your circumstances as much as you can pray for you. And there's times I can partner with you, times I can come alongside, and we should ask the elders to pray for us in times of sickness, in times of discouragement. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but no one can pray for you like you can pray for you. And have you ever had those prayer meetings with God where your prayers aren't really distinguishable syllables? It's just groans. Ugh. How many people know God understands? Ugh. God is multilingual. He understands every language. Amen. God understands those moanings and groanings. You see, it's very easy when going through a difficult time to whine, to moan, and to complain. It seems like out of 601 people, 600 of them decided to moan and complain and blame, and only one person decided to pray. But how many people know all it takes is one to pray to turn things around? And David prayed, amen. David had a choice. He could either do as everyone else is doing and look for someone to blame and complain about it, or he could pray and seek the face of God and do something about it. David prayed. He sought the mind of God and found the strength and direction to carry on. How many people know one word from God changes everything? It doesn't matter what everyone else is saying, but when you hear from God, you can smile in the midst of all your enemies being angry at you. When God gives you a word, when God gives you a yes, when God gives you a go, when God gives you a word, a timely word, a rhema, a word of encouragement, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter what society says, how many people know you can go ahead? David sought God and found the strength and direction to carry on. The enemy had taken his family, his possessions, but the one thing the enemy can't take from you is your relationship with God. They can't take, no one can take that from you. That's yours. That's your relationship with God. You can know about God, or you can really know God. And I can't help but believe that oftentimes we tend to know God better in the worst of times. Yeah, I'm not a big fan of gospel music. You know, I like worship, I like praise, but you know, the recording this show, I'm not really a big fan. I don't really buy much gospel music. I remember a few years ago, I went through one of the worst times of my ministry. Gospel music all of a sudden made sense to me. Seriously, it made sense. I'm not sure if I'm confessing this or whatever, but I mean, for years, I would hear some of this gospel music. I'm like, it's just noise. It's just, oh, Lord, help me, deliver me. That's not a good thing for a preacher to say. But I wasn't a big fan of gospel music, i.e. the industry, until I started going from, seriously. I mean, there were songs that would make me cry. Even just thinking about, there's a song that says, I'm not going to sing it because you'll leave. It says, let God and let go. Amen. And I tell you now, when I hear that song, the guy at the piano just singing this song, as soon as I decided to let go and let God, things begin to happen. And when I hear that song, it breaks me. Because it only made sense when I was going through one of the worst times of my ministry. And you can't help but wonder, does God allow us to go through those times just so we can get our attention? Just so we can draw closer to Him? One man said, whatever else we lose, as long as we have Him, we are rich. And whatever else we possess, we are poor if we don't have Him. God is enough. But you know, the only time for many of us that will ever come to that revelation that God is all we need is when God is all we have. See, it's hard to come to that revelation. You know, we say God is all we need, but we've got loads of stuff. It's only when all that other stuff is gone and you realize it's just you and God that you realize God is really all you need. Verse 8, he received clear instructions from the Lord, says, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail you shall recover all. Let me close by speaking to you about the reward. The reward, as we've already seen, is that you hear a word from God. From this story, we learn the invaluable truth that we do not have to be able to see God's hand to know that God's hand is there. And we do not have to understand how something can be for our good in order for it to be for our good. So here's David. He doesn't need to understand, you know, hey, I've got some questions for God. God, why? But you don't have to understand that. You just need to understand that God is with you. That God is for you. Can you say amen, someone? You see, that's the reward that David got from this circumstance. That God is with him. That God is with him. And actually, you know what God was doing? He was actually trying to teach David a lesson. You know, when David crossed over and started hanging out with the Philistines, he didn't really seek God's face about that. He decided to act without praying. This time, he decides to pray before acting. And God was teaching David this lesson that, David, before you move, seek my face. Just 3 days after this near revolt by his followers, an Egyptian comes into the camp with the news that Saul was dead and the way was now open for David to become king. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. So it's not in vain that David had strengthened himself in his Lord. Even the loss at Ziklag was God's gracious action on his behalf, because its destruction was the end of the roots in the land of the Philistines, and it opened the way for him to move to Hebron, where he would rule over Israel. Oftentimes, God has to destroy our links to certain things so that we'll be open to receive from God. See, God had to do what he did at Ziklag to move David to the next stage of his assignment. And oftentimes, when we're going through difficulty, you know, when I went through my challenging time a few years ago, one of the revelations I got is that God had to allow me to go through that to take me to where he wants me to go. Because as long as I was where I was, with who I was never going to do and be all that he wanted me to be. Now, how many people know there's this phrase that says life can be understood backwards, but we've got to live it forwards. Hindsight's an amazing thing, isn't it? But when you're going through it, you don't understand. My encouragement to you is learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. Learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. 600 of your closest friends might be against you. Your king might be against you. The enemy might be against you. But how many people know God's for you? And we've got to learn what David did. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. David prayed. David preached. Amen. David, he had to take personal responsibility for his circumstances. And reward was he heard a word from God that led him further along into his destiny. How many people here today, I wonder, you don't have to raise your hands, you're going through a real difficult time. You know, one of the things I learned as a pastor is that just because people smile doesn't mean everything's okay. You know, one of the jobs of the shepherd that I was told, I was in Israel some time ago, they say that the shepherd would stand at the sheepfold and he would have to pull back the wall on sometimes the hindquarters of the sheep, because sometimes the sheep had been savaged by a predator, or they'd caught themselves in some barbed wire or injured themselves, but they looked normal. They looked normal. To the normal eye, to the untrained eye, all the sheep look fine until you pull back some of the covering and you see some of the damage that's been done. And I wonder how many people here today, if we could peel back the fur of your heart, the wool of your heart, the wool of your external appearance, what damage has been done on the inside? Well, God wants to help. God wants to heal. I may not see, others may not see, but God sees. Can you say amen? And God wants to help you. And today, we're going to give you an opportunity to encourage yourself in the Lord. I can come and give you a good sermon, hopefully pump you up, make you feel good, but I'm going home this evening. You're going to have to learn to encourage yourself. I can't tell you how many times, just before I've gone up to preach, someone's come and said something to me that has totally wrecked my mood. Totally wrecked my mood. And, you know, there was one time I used to tell people, you can't talk to me 10 minutes before I'm about to preach. If it's bad news, just tell me afterwards. But you've got to learn sometimes to go up there and just preach like everything's good. You've got to encourage yourself. Can you say amen? Mothers, wives, you need to encourage yourself. You ever feel like killing your kids? My wife's always thinking of killing at least one of our kids. And I give you a clue, it's the male child, amen. Not the female children, they're great. It's the male one that's given a headache. Mums, you need to encourage yourself in the Lord, amen. You need to get along with God and you need on a daily basis to encourage yourself in the Lord, amen. Men, you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. All the attacks, all the temptations that come men's way, especially husbands and fathers. How many people know the enemy doesn't like families? Oh, come on, someone. The enemy is after the home, right? The enemy wants to destroy the home, especially the Christian home. You better encourage yourself. You better not leave the house in the morning without being prayed up. You better have a scripture. You better have your word for today. Because all sorts of things are going to come your way, and you better encourage yourself in the Lord. No matter who you are today, I want to encourage you to encourage yourself in the Lord. Can you say amen? Why don't we give Jesus a big hand? Come on, give him a big hand this afternoon. Would you just bow your heads with me? Just bow your heads with me real quickly. We're going to have a time of prayer. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I've spoken today about encouraging yourself in the Lord. And I don't know everyone here. Many of you I've only met for the first time today. And I wonder how many of you need to be encouraged. But I want to encourage you, rather than look for it amongst others and around you and put the responsibility on others, that you would say, no, I'm going to take personal responsibility and I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. If that's you today, real quickly, every head's bowed, every eye's closed, no one's moving around for just a moment. Would you do one thing for me? If this message has ministered to you, if God's spoken to you about you having to take responsibility and encouraging yourself from the Lord, in the Lord. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. If that's you, real quick, would you do one thing for me? Would you just raise your hand and pull it back down again? God bless you. Oh, God bless you. 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 Many hands. God bless you, man. God bless you. Many hands have been raised. Many hands raised. Maybe you're here today. I don't know your spiritual condition. I don't know whether you're born again. I don't know if you're saved. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A couple of weeks ago, I do street evangelism pretty much every Saturday. I was witnessing to a Muslim and he understood everything I said. And he asked me a very profound technical question. Okay, he said, let's say I believe everything you say. How do I be born again? What a great question. And I said, well, number one, you've got to recognize the sin that's in your life. You've got to repent of your sin and then receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it ended up being the three R's: recognize, repent, and receive. And he looked at me and he said, yeah, that's it, isn't it? That's it. That's how you, that's the gospel, isn't it? That's how you get to be born again. And I can't say any better than that. The way to be born again, it's not church attendance, so that is important. It's not saying religious words or speaking religious language. It's not giving money to charity. It's not helping the elderly cross the road. It's not soup kitchens. It's not good works. So all of those things are important. It's about recognizing that the sin that's in our life is an offense to a holy God. It's about repentance. It's about receiving the love of God, the forgiveness of God. Can you imagine you won the lottery, but you wouldn't go and pick it up? People would think you're crazy. You've got all this wealth, all this good stuff. All you got to do is go and receive it. And today, that's all you got to do is receive Jesus. I had a baptism some time ago and several people in my church said they want to get baptized. And then they came back to me and said, Pastor, I want to get baptized, but, you know, I've still got sin in my life. I'm a sinner. And I said, great, that's why you need to get baptized. Because baptism is not for perfect people. It's for sinners saved by the grace of God. And we'll never be good enough. We'll never be good enough, no matter how hard you try. So all we can do is throw ourselves at the grace and the mercy of God. And maybe you're here today, you're not born again. It's a new life. It's a spiritual life. It's a new you from deep down within. And maybe you're here today and you're not born again. You don't have that personal relationship. You'd love to be able to strengthen yourself in the Lord the way David did, but you need to know who your Lord is first. And that's a work of the Spirit. I can't make you born again. No church can make you born again, but the Spirit of God can make you born again. And maybe you're here today under the sound of my voice, every head's bowed, every eye's closed, and whether it's your first time or your 100th time or 1,000th time, and you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're not born again, but you want to be born again. By faith, you want to be born again. If that's you, would you do one thing for me? Just raise up your hand for 1 second and pull it back down again. God bless you, my brother. God sees your hand. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Anyone else here today? If that's you, would you just raise up your hand and pull it back down again if you're not a Christian? If you're not a Christian, would you just raise up your hand and put it? If you want to be born again, you want to make peace with God. You want to make peace with your Maker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and the daughters of God. And the first person you're going to make peace with is with God. Anyone else here today? Maybe you was once a Christian and you fell away, you backslid, but you want to rededicate your life to Christ. If that's you, would you just raise up your hand? God bless you, my brother. God sees your hand. And more importantly, God sees your heart. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else here today? Anyone else here? You'd like to give your life to Christ? Amen. Why don't we all stand to our feet? Would you just help me stand today? I just want to pray and lead you all in the prayer. Would you all stand? Would you just raise your hands? Hallelujah. Just raise your hands to heaven. Amen. I want to lead you all in the prayer. I also want to pray for my brother, but you say his prayer as well, young man at the back. Would you say his prayer? Would you say, Dear Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Help me, Lord, to encourage myself in you. To rely upon you when everything fails. May you be my first resort and my last resort. Help me, Lord, to encourage myself in you. Amen. Let's give Jesus a round of applause real quick. Let's give him a round of applause. Amen.